As you dive into this teaching from High Point Church, we pray that it will help you grow in your faith as you believe in, belong to, and become more like Jesus. If these messages bless you, would you consider giving back in support of this ministry? You can give and learn more about High Point at www.highpoint.church.
That which was from the beginning, the Word of life, was with the Father. Mysteriously invisible, seemingly distant. Yet, that same word was made manifest. Through some sort of cosmic transformation, heavenly matter materialized to flesh and blood. This one event, one night, one birth changed the course of human history and has the power to change the course of our lives. In human form, the one true God has come to save and unite his children as one.
As a family, we like going on walks around our neighborhood this time of the year. And this past week, all the Christmas lights started going up, and hey, some were more impressive than the others. And it got our family thinking, who wins for the greatest Christmas light show of all time? I mean, who's bringing the Christmas cheer? Well, in 2014, a New York family answered that question when they broke the Guinness Book of World Records with, get this, the total number of Christmas lights on their house was 601,736 total lights. I mean, I gotta be honest, I almost fell off my roof last week just putting a single strand of lights across my gutter. This family, I mean, they put Clark Griswold to shame. Hey, how do we know if we're winning when it comes to not just lighting up the external of our life? How do we know if we're winning when it comes to lighting up the internal of our life? I mean, we get so excited about lighting up our houses, buying the gifts, decorating for Christmas. That's all great. But what does it look like to light up the internal nature of our souls as we head into this Christmas season? Well, that's what we're going to see today in 1 John 1 as we kick off a brand new series today called One. And today we're talking about one light, five relational realities that light exposes. That's the title of today's message. Well, hey, Steve, what kind of light are you talking about? I mean, who has this light and who is this light? Man, how do I get more of this light? I mean, is there some light switch around somewhere close by that will allow this light to shine more brightly in my world? Great questions. That's what the Bible's going to answer for us today. Let's start with 1 John 1, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll read verses 6 through 10. Starting in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Here, our first relational reality we see here in the text is the light exposes eternal relationship. The author who wrote this, the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, begins in verse 1 by describing how Jesus was exposed to us, meaning Jesus was revealed to you and to me. God has revealed himself to us in different ways all throughout time and still does it today. First, he reveals himself through creation. Theologians call that general revelation, that we can experience the glory of God by, man, looking at this the awe of a mountain peak or the turning of the color of leaves in the fall. God also reveals himself, of course, through his word, the Bible, and by the power of his Holy Spirit. But what he's talking about here in verse 1 is that the last great reveal is what he's referring to, fully showing who God is. Well, how he's going to do that? In sending Jesus to earth. I mean, that's why Jesus here is given a special name. It says the Word of Life. Now, John opens his gospel with the exact same language that we see here in John 1, 1 through 3. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, there was not anything made that was made. So, hey, what's the point? He's making it clear, Jesus always has been, is now, always will be. So for those who wonder, maybe you've wondered, I mean, is Jesus just a great guy, a great teacher, maybe a prophet? I get that he said some great things and did some great things, but I don't know, is Jesus really God? Not possible. He is the Word of Life. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the living, breathing incarnation of God, and he's always been God. S.D. Gordon says it like this, that Jesus was God, spelling himself out in a language that humanity could understand. He put on flesh. He walked like us, talked like us, spoke our language. Then we see here in verse 2, because we're going to find this eternal relationship with God. That's why Jesus came to earth, what he came to earth to bring. Verse 2 says it like this, the life was made manifest. We're going to see that John likes to use that word. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the, here it is, eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, when John is saying we have seen it, he's literally saying, I've been with Jesus in person. We walk together. We talk together. He's saying, I have met Jesus in the flesh, and trust me when I say he came for you to proclaim this eternal life. I was there in the flesh. I promise you, I can testify to it. And we see this word that John loves to use several times, made manifest. Manifest. It means to reveal, to be made known. It's what this light we're talking about reveals. It's what it exposes. Jesus was exposed as the eternal relationship. Now, first, Jesus had relationship within the Trinity. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then we have this ability to have eternal relationship with Jesus and God as he invites us in. Now, let's make sure we're getting our theology straight. Lots of confusion at times on the Trinity. And what does the Bible say? Is it in the Bible? What does it mean? Well, simply, although it's hard to wrap our heads around, God is three in one. He's one in three. Now, I know what you're thinking, Steve. I took elementary math. I'm not sure that math checks out. Well, if you're looking at it from an earthly perspective, no, that doesn't make sense. But if you're looking at it from a divine perspective, we see the supernatural fellowship of God within himself, relationship within himself. Now, are you saying that there are three gods in the Christian faith? Nope, that's not what we're saying. There is one. There are not three separate gods. Are you saying that God somehow like manifests himself to different people in different ways, like three different ways? Maybe like I'm a husband, but I'm also a father and I'm also a son. Well, it's not quite like that either. God is one. He also is three persons simultaneously. Now, theologians have sought for years to try to illustrate something close to how can we illustrate what the Trinity is, and many come up short, and I don't know, maybe that's how God designed it because there are areas of God that are just indescribable. However, in undergrad, I studied classical music, and one of the best ways I've ever heard an explanation of the Trinity was like this, like a triad. Think about a chord in music. Now you think about it, it's three notes. There's three distinct frequencies, three distinct sound waves. But when you play it together as a chord, they all resonate as one. Three frequencies voiced as one, heard in unison. Now, I can't go in now and try to separate out those frequencies. They're voiced distinctly as one, even though they're three separate frequencies. Hey, why does this matter to this eternal relationship that the light is exposing that we're talking about? I mean, what does the Trinity have to do with relationships? Why are you bringing this up? Well, think about it like this. When it comes to relationship, it's so important to God that he actually always, for eternity, he always existed in relationship, even with himself, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. God exists in relationship with himself. That's how important relationship is to God. And astonishingly, we're seeing here that he's inviting us into his divine relationship. Relationship is at the core of who God is. Now, hey, summarize, Steve, these first couple verses. Let's go through it. The life was made manifest. Now, that's Jesus revealed here on earth, the literal physical relationship with Jesus, with the people who are walking the earth in that time. And then to testify to it. Well, why? Well, so that people like you and me centuries later can still hear about the word of life, and we too can have eternal relationship with him. And catch this, proclaim to you the eternal life. There it is. That eternal relationship with God is available to you and me through the word of life. This eternal relationship, it is a real, it is a genuine relationship. And that's the next relational reality that we see, that the light exposes genuine relationship. This light that we're talking about today, it's going to expose the authenticity of our relationship with God and subsequently our relationship with others. I mean, is it real? Is it genuine? Like, are we talking about Facebook fellowship here? Or are we talking about bread-breaking, deep and impactful relational fellowship? We're living in a day when it can be hard to know what's a genuine relationship. I mean, we have a counterfeit culture where just because something looks real or feels real, it doesn't mean it's actually real. It's kind of like the difference between some cheap pleather couch that's going to eventually crack and rip versus a fine leather armchair. I mean, it's gonna wear in. It's going to get better with age. The relational difference here in genuine fellowship is the difference between like the Welch's sparkling grape juice my parents would buy for us when we were kids on New Year's Eve and like a fine aged bottle of wine. In a world of cheap relationships, what God's teaching us here in 1 John 1 is stop trading in the Maserati that's available to you for the Kia, relationally speaking. No offense if you drive a Kia. You see, too often, today we're living with cheap, knockoff brand relationships, both here on earth and at times with God. And we wonder why they aren't delivering emotionally and relationally and spiritually. We wonder why they don't get better with age. We wonder why they don't stand the test of time. And it's because we're all too satisfied with counterfeit relationships that look good on the surface, but lack genuine depth deep down. So in verse 3, John's giving us some assurance here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So this fellowship, yes, it starts eternal with God, but then John saying fellowship with us. This genuine relationship with God is the vehicle to genuine human relationship on this earth. You can't have one without the other. Hey, it's a genuine relationship. Do you have it? That word fellowship means to have in common. And now you pause for a moment. You go, whoa, hold on. My first thought is, wait, if we're sinners, which I think we are, and we are, then we have nothing in common with the holiness of God. So it turns out we're actually the frauds in the story. And sorry, but you'd be right. But that's again why the work of Jesus on the cross is what allows us access to the fullness of God's fellowship. That's why in verse 1 and 2, it all starts with eternal divine relationship before it moves to earthly human relationship. Jesus dying on the cross was like a light switch that finally turned complete and utter darkness into bright, shining light. Now we're able to see clearly, able to navigate through life without stumbling around in the dark, finally able to experience genuine human relationship, reconciled to one another as we're reconciled to God. Now, really interestingly, that same word fellowship is from the root word partaker. Just think about that for a minute, that idea that we get to partake in the divine things of God, the holy things of our relational God. It's why in 2 Peter 1:4, it says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature, of the divine nature having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Hey, are you partaking of the genuine relationship that we can have from God and in turn have with others in our life? Are you struggling today with genuine human relationships here on earth? Has 2020 been a hard relational year? If you've been finding yourself maybe in divisive relationships, hurtful relationships, maybe a pattern of behavior in your life, or maybe you're just lacking many genuine relationships right now. You're feeling lonely. You're feeling isolated. Let me ask you, how frequently are you taking advantage of partaking in the genuine relationship of God himself? You see, all along, even God, as the Trinity has been modeling genuine relationship for us to follow as a pattern throughout time, let me slow down for a minute to ask, where have you been searching for genuine relationship? Because the world around us that rejects this light we're talking about today, it taunts us with flaunting connection in places that continually deceive us. It's like the old adage, show me your closest five friends and I'll show you where you're going to be in 5 years. Hey, is God one of those five friends for you? Our choice in fellowship is shaping who we are. I love how C.S. Lewis summarizes it. The next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are. Hey, we're talking about five relational realities that this light of God, the light of Christ exposes. Number three, the light exposes complete relationship. Let's start with verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now look at the end game that we see there. What's the end game? Joy. The end game of these relationships is to bring complete joy to your life. I've heard it said like this, fellowship is God's answer to loneliness in life. Joy is God's answer to the emptiness of life. Ultimately, whole and meaningful relationships with God and others are sealed with joy. Let me remind you that while we might be able to muster up some earthly happiness here and there on our own, joy is different. True joy can't be created, can't be manufactured ourselves. Joy is a byproduct of genuine fellowship and relationship with God. Now, we're going to see in a moment that we have a choice. The light brings joy because of proximity to the fellowship of God. Then there's this thing of darkness, and darkness is going to try to trick us, to steal our joy, and deceive us into how to find joy in this life without God. Do you know that sin actually works to promise joy falsely? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever thought about it that way? That sin kind of pokes up its ugly head and says, hey, hey, are you dissatisfied? I got some temporary relief for you. Sin says, oh, you work so hard. You deserve to treat yourself. Just indulge a little more. Just escape a little more. Trust me, it's gonna make you feel better again. Hey, it's tricking us. Just do a little internal audit. I mean, when was the last time that you tried to escape your current reality with temporary pleasure and you found long-term joy as a result? I bet your list is pretty short too, because I can't ever think of a time. It always comes up short. Eventually, it always disappoints because our joy is made complete in Christ. John is really showing his heart here in verse 4. I mean, he so desperately wants everybody in earshot to know how rich this relationship with Jesus is. It's almost as if his chief happiness is knowing that others are going to experience this joy in Jesus. And it's not just John that wants us to have this joy. It's Jesus himself that wants you to experience this joy. It's like he says later in 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Maybe another way to say it is that John is looking for this final product, this completion in relationship with God and others to be filled with light. Hey, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like this old school camera. You remember these old Polaroid cameras? I mean, these things were revolutionary. I mean, they're still fun to play with today. We bought one because our kids love to snap pictures of each other, and at like $100 a picture, I think I'm getting ripped off by this thing. But seriously, the completed image that's going to spit out of this camera, when I hit the button, is directly related to the amount of light that hits the lens of this camera and the lens allows in. In a moment, we're gonna see that John contrasts this light and this darkness as it pertains to these relational realities. If I were to say, be in a dark room, it doesn't matter how great of an object I'm trying to capture, how beautiful of a picture I'm trying to take, the darker the room you're in, you're gonna end up with a black square that's empty. In a few moments, I'm about to show you this as this develops, as this selfie develops, trying to reflect an image of who I am, it will be completely lost to the darkness. However, as this room fills with light, well, that light is going to enter inside of this camera, exposing the film and producing a clear and complete image. Now, just like it enters into this lens, this light enters into our souls. The light is going to bounce off the mirror inside of this camera, and the light is going to expose a complete image. You see, like this camera, the final complete product in our life is completely dependent on how much light the lens of our life, our soul, allows in. If you're wondering today, I mean, why do my Polaroids keep producing imageless and unsatisfactory results? Can I remind you that this joy that's found in relationship is directly related to the light that we allow into our lives, the light of God? And when our souls are filled with light, we expose our lives to the image of God. If verses 1-4 tell us what kind of relationships we're to have, and verses 5-10, it shows us how we are to live in these relational realities. Not only does God's light expose eternal, genuine, and complete relationship with Christ and in Christ, but the light exposes transformational relationship. Let's start in verse 5. This is the image we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, notice right off the bat, there's no dimmer switch option here. It's either in the light or we're in the darkness. It's incongruent. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. So he's saying you can't simultaneously be living in a reality with the absence of light and the presence of light existing in the same space. However, if I could just be honest for a minute, like sometimes I feel like we are trying to do that dance a little bit. We're trying to achieve some balance between this light and darkness. Do you feel that battle between light and darkness? I'm telling you, I know that I do. While it's clear that they can't coexist because God is holy, I feel if I'm honest, like all too often, we're kind of tiptoeing back and forth. We're guilty of dabbling in dark for a little bit and, man, being reminded, no, I need to live in the light. And John is making this clear. He's making it straightforward in verse 5. God is light. Sin is darkness. Sin distances us from God. And hey, why would we want to be distanced from God? And there's a reason he's saying that if we have fellowship with him while we're in darkness, we lie. And it's because in our salvation, we become children of light. Look at what 1 Thessalonians says, chapter 5, verse 5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Hey, let's march through this text, starting in verse 5, and just kind of mine it for some transformational truths. In verse 5, we see that God is the source of all light. God is light. Now, notice it doesn't say God has light. God brings light. God has access to light. It says God is light. He's the source of light and life. So we have a choice. It's up to us to decide light or darkness. It's like G.K. Chesterton said, the issue is now clear. It's between light and darkness, and everyone must choose his or her side. Then verse 6, we see that God cannot coexist in darkness. We'll see this again in a moment in verse 8, but if I can be honest, I think you might be like me. We are masters at convincing ourselves of things that we want to hear. And that's why John says, if we say we have fellowship with him, Jesus, if we say we have fellowship with Jesus, when we're in the darkness, we what? We lie. Well, lie to who? Well, sure, we lie to God, but we're actually lying to ourselves first. Are you like me? I mean, it's scary. Let's just get real here in church for a moment. It's scary how easy it is for us to start believing our own narratives. We can rewrite reality in our own minds and begin to lie to ourselves. We can do that by minimizing areas of sin. We're so quick to kind of categorize our sin. Oh man, that's a really bad sin. That's the rated R sin. I got to stay away from that one. But this sin over here, that's kind of a PG sin or a PG-13 sin. It's not that big of a deal. Hey, when we lie to ourselves, we self-sabotage transformational relationships. Hold on, let me just say that again. When we lie to ourselves, we self-sabotage transformational relationship. Nowhere in scripture does God grade sin on a curve. Because if sin is simply what separates us from God, light and darkness, then anything that separates us from God is also separating us from transformational relationship in heaven and on earth. What else do we see? Go to verse 7. The light is where meaningful earthly relationships are formed as well. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what? We have fellowship with one another. Do you see how clear the themes are from God in this text? It's really not complicated. Light equals deep relationship. Darkness means distanced and harmful relationships. And too often we deceive ourselves into thinking that walking in the light is purely about a vertical relationship with God. It is that. But John's taking it further. This is about having transformational human relationships here on earth, fellowship. Our choices, our decisions to walk in the ways of God. The ways of light are either going to bolster or are going to burden our earthly relationships based on which one we choose. And here's the good news. End of verse 7. The light is going to utterly decimate sin. That's right. Look, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What an amazing reality as we round third in today's teaching. Jesus is like an atomic bomb for our sin problem. He has the power to pulverize sin. The beauty of walking in the light is every wrong decision, every misstep, every choice that we wish we could take back, past and present, is cleansed from all sin. Hey, and how do we choose to receive that? What's the posture to receive that cleansing of sin? Have you accepted that or rejected that? And based on that decision, it's going to expose one of two types of relationships in your life: fruitful relationships, or I'm sorry to say, fraudulent relationships. And that's our final reality today, that the light that we're talking about, the light of Christ, it exposes fraudulent relationships, fake relationships. We're going to find out real quick if our relationship with God is the real deal or not. And the same thing's going to happen with our relationships on earth. Go to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, we see it again, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, well, hey, now we're going to make God a liar and his word is not in us. You know, verse 9 there is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I mean, it's kind of saying, what hoops do we have to jump through to regain access to God when we make a decision to step into darkness? I mean, come on, what's the red tape? What sort of penance do I have to offer up? One word, confess. That's it. Confess. That word just means, hey, just acknowledge it. Just admit it. Just admit that that's a sin problem. Acknowledge to God your propensity to choose to take steps to dabble in darkness, the things that are not of God. And immediately you're forgiven. And you turn back to him. And you walk in the light again. Isn't that amazing? And look how God holds up his end of the bargain. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I mean, that means that you can have full assurance. It means that God will always uphold without fail his end of the agreement. So as we close today's message, John's reminding us that we have a choice. Look what happens in both verses 8 and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And he says it differently. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, I'm actually encouraged by this text. It doesn't sound encouraging, but stick with me. He's really just encouraging us, I think, more than he's rebuking us. He's saying, hey, just remember your own humanity. You're imperfect. Let's not be one of those hypocrites. If you're a Christian who pretends to be that you're, you know, now that you're a Christian, you no longer have sin and we pretend we have our lives all figured out and all put together. Hey, listen, we don't. And if we did, we wouldn't need Jesus. And unintentionally, we can become a little self-righteous over time. And we can lose credibility with the world around us. We can lose intimacy with God. And here's why I'm encouraged. I don't think John is yelling at us right now. He's not yelling, hey, Christian, you better get your act together and stop sinning in the darkness. Now, that's good advice, too. Instead, I think he's saying, can we just be humble enough to admit that at times we actually kind of enjoy that darkness? We just have a propensity in our own human nature to kind of drift into it over time. And if we could just have the humility and confess that to God, without question, God immediately flips the light switch back on, removes us from our position of darkness. What great news for us today. But here's the lie that I think so many of us fall into the trap of. If you're a Christian, we have a tendency to maybe just like spiritually to cover up what's really happening in our lives, make things look better than they really are. We can project this over-spiritualized deep fellowship with God because we think that that's what's supposed to, that Christians are supposed to do this or say this. Yet when we begin to say things that aren't fully true, what happens is we begin to believe them ourselves. That's why it says we deceive ourselves. And these small lies can breed unintentional, fraudulent relationship. Hey, we don't set out to have fraudulent, fake relationship with God or others. But over time, we can just slip into the motions. We can slip into knowing the right thing to say. We can slip into behavior modification rather than our souls being changed. So maybe people see us a certain way. And one day we come up for air and we realize, man, where did that real eternal, genuine, complete, transformational relationship with Jesus go? It comes from getting back into the light. Hey, question. What is the light exposing in you today? When the spotlight of Jesus Christ hits you between the eyes this week, I mean, which picture is going to be most accurate and representative of your life? I mean, if you took today a Polaroid of this past week, how much of the light of Christ has your soul been exposed to? As we look at the end of a long year, how was the light shining around your Thanksgiving table this past week or over that Zoom Thanksgiving call you made with disappointment? Has the light been shining in you through COVID or throughout this election year? Is your life being filled with the light of God, producing a reflection of you, a reflection of Him in you for the world to see? Hey, if that's you, awesome. Keep going. Continue to open up the exposure and let even more light in. Or is the image coming back kind of blank? Not a lot of definition, hard to make out. Maybe it feels like, you know, this dark square altogether. Well, the good news is it's as simply as acknowledging that to God today. You just say, God, I'm living in a way that's not allowing your light to shine into my life. And in doing so, I recognize I'm compromising the type of relationship that I'm truly longing for. And today's your day, this week. So wake up each day and say, God, I choose to allow the light of Christ to saturate my life and walk in it. Hey, I'm telling you, some days feel like this. Other days feel like this. But the choice is, when we choose to walk in the light, it exposes genuine and transformational relationships with God and with others.